Well, good evening. It is a delight to be here, an honor to be here, and appreciate you asking me to come down. And it's always a treat to do a conference with Martha and her husband Sankey, who are here. My wife Zandra would love to have been here, but we have the real honor and privilege of taking care of my mother, who's 93. And so Zandra stays there. She lives with us, my mom, and so she pretty much is dependent on Zandra helping her. But otherwise, Zandra is praying, and she would love to have been here. But it is a joy to be here. And the topics, I know there are quite a few singles because I've been looking at a lot of children. But how many are adults but single? Okay. These are applicable to you as well. I mean, I'm going to be using marital illustrations, but the truths are applicable for all of God's children, whether you're young or old or married or single. We're in a bit of a strange time. In many ways, not just politically, but culturally, when they're trying to define what gender and sex is, and it is rather bizarre that even a Supreme Court justice can't define what a woman is. So we're in a strange, changing time. I was going to entitle the talk for tonight, you know, Christ-centered marriage in a self-centered world. And it's increasingly so. Our culture doesn't have objective truth overall, that it's more subjective. So truth isn't what is factual, it's what I feel. So if I feel like a woman, I'm a woman. So feelings are the authority in our culture. And it's just gotten more strange, more away from God's standard, from his word. As they've rejected the Lord and our culture, it's showing more and more. I was thinking all the different kinds of issues relating to marriage in the home. I mean, we're dealing more and more with blended homes, blended marriages, we're dealing with unfaithfulness, rampant pornography, financial strain, various health issues that affect the family. We're dealing with those who are unemployed. A divorce is up. Loss of loved ones, even with the COVID, the after effects of the COVID virus. Just a lack of leadership and love. In a marriage, as well as lack of submission, more and more people living together than committing in marriage. And so it's sort of a mixture of, and getting darker, but the word of God is truth and it's light. And the Lord gave it to us. And if we follow it, there's a blessedness there. When our culture is all confused and can't define things, we're really thankful we're being graced by God with his truth. I was came across one article where a woman married herself. I guess she couldn't find another partner that was compatible, so she married herself and then went on a honeymoon with herself. Just bizarre. You know, when you're reading these things, you're going, really? On Amazon, they have what's called a Christian self-help category. And apparently, to get on this self-help category, you have to claim to be a Christian and use a Bible verse in your writing. And this one particular author was at the top number one on Amazon's Christian self-help category, a book entitled Untamed by Glennon Doyle. Sold over 2 million copies, and it was on New York Times bestseller list as well. I just want to read you a couple of statements. And of course, this is going out to different individuals. I mean, at least 2 million women buying this. I'm going to just tell you, read a couple excerpts from this book. This is kind of what is out there traveling very quickly. So here's one quote from her book on Untamed. She says, quote, "Listen, every time you're given a choice between disappointing someone else and disappointing yourself, your duty is to disappoint that someone else. Your job throughout your entire life is to disappoint as many people as it takes to avoid disappointing yourself." I just, you know, I'm reading that, I'm thinking, this is like selfishness on steroids. Another quote from her book. "Maybe Eve was never meant to be our warning. Maybe she was meant to be our model. Own your wanting, eat the apple, and just let the rest burn." One last quote. "Selfless women," she says, "make for an effective society, but not a beautiful, true, or just one. When women lose themselves, the world loses its way. We do not need more selfless women. What we need right now is more women who have detoxed themselves so completely from the world's expectations that they are full of nothing but themselves. What we need are women who are full of themselves. A woman who is full of herself knows and trusts herself enough to say and do what must be done. She just lets the rest burn." She opens up her book in the first chapter and says that she's divorced her husband of 14 years with 3 children, and she's now in a lesbian relationship. On the Christian self-help book list on Amazon. And apparently she says she's a progressive Christian, which is, she's not really progressive and she's not a Christian. You know, it's just, but this is kind of the air we're breathing in our culture. And so we're so encouraged to, what does God say? You know, a biblical worldview, as one of our instructors says at our school, a biblical worldview is God's explanation of God's world through God's word about God's image bearers. That's a biblical worldview. It's not what does the world say, it's what does God say about his world using his word about his image bearers, and that is the people that he's created. Over the years, there have been a few that I've counseled in marriage counseling, and a few have stood out, some things that I remember them saying, and I wrote them down. I remember asking one married couple, what seems to be the issue that you're struggling with the most? And she replied, the wife replied, "I'm a 3 and my husband is a 7, but he has wings." And I'm, what in the world does that mean? And I had to learn, that's the Enneagram. That's a Roman Catholic instrument that they're using that's becoming quite popular. And she said, yeah, our pastor has been preaching through that. I'm going, you should stick with the Word of God, not the Enneagrams. Another husband, I remember him saying this, and I wrote it down in quotes. He said, "I don't think I want to spend the rest of my life trying to make my wife happy while I'm unhappy." He ended up leaving his wife. Another wife and her husband were in counseling, and she said, what's the issue? What are you struggling with? And she said, "I'm 38 and my husband's 12. And that's all she said, and he's sitting there next to her. He looks like he's about 45. I'm going, okay, this is there's a story here. And he was a gamer. So the average age of a gamer is 35. So that's why he's not grown up. He's still playing games all the time, video games. So all of these different people come in, we need help, and we're just saying, okay, God's word, there's help and there's hope, all through Christ. And this couple was in our church. I changed their names, but it went public. So it was, I could have used their real names. But Joe and Susan come for counseling. I remember them asking to meet with me, and they said, we have an inability to resolve a major conflict in our marriage. Joe begins by saying, God is leading us to move to another area of the country for a job change, but Susan is unwilling to follow me. Now, I know that Ephesians 5 says I'm the head and Susan is supposed to submit to me, right? And I don't answer that anymore. I just go on. You have more to say. It's entrapment. It's a manipulative statement. So, Ephesians 5. Well, she interrupts. Joe doesn't have to move. He just wants a job change that's close to his relatives, but we're settled here. The kids don't want to go anywhere. They have their friends, and I have my church friends. He makes so many foolish decisions without my input and then expects me to reap the tragic consequences. So there's a history. He makes so many of these decisions and expects me to follow along. And then she continues, I know that Ephesians 5 also says that he is supposed to love me like Christ loves the church, right? We just go on. Somewhere, she says, I believe it says that he is supposed to live with me in an understanding way. Well, I've had it. Enough is enough. Then Joe replied, I'm leaving. I'm going. And if she doesn't follow me, her God-ordained head, then I guess you all at the church will have to church discipline her like Matthew 18 says to do. Then they stop talking, and they're wanting some counsel. What would you say to them? What would you tell them? Is he right that Ephesians 5 says that he's the head and she's supposed to submit to him? Does it say that? Yeah. Does it say that he is supposed to love her like Christ loves the church? Yeah. So what would you tell them? They already know those two statements and Ephesians 5. And it also says in 1 Peter 3, we'll be looking at that tomorrow, about living with your wife in an understanding way. You know, I grew up with sword drills, but this is a sword fight. They're going after each other with a verse, and then he throws in Matthew 18 to top it off, like discipline her. Well, maybe we'll do some little troubleshooting. I'm thankful Pastor Phil kind of gave a quick overview of like 30,000 foot look at Ephesians, but let's turn there. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Ephesians. And might as well go to chapter 5 since that's what they're kind of using at each other. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you go down to verse 21, where it says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And then it goes on about husbands loving their wives as they love themselves as well. So it's troubleshooting. It took me back because this couple was very involved in church. He headed up one of our ministries. And so when they just said, can we talk with you? I said, sure. I didn't know they were seeking counsel. I thought they were just, hey, can we talk with you about, something going on in ministry? And then when this came up, I went, whoa, there's some major issues going on here. Now, Ephesians 5, and I'm going to use troubleshooting as a phrase. When I lived in Kentucky, we had a microwave oven built into the range. And it would go on and off. It was we got a home that was about 25 years old. So I thought, well, we'll just hang on, see how long this microwave will stay working, but it would go on. Sometimes it would go off, and if I just push it a little bit, it would stay on. And then one day, it just wasn't coming on at all. So I didn't even know. I was looking around. It was all built in. I didn't even see a plug. I didn't see anything. It's just all built in. So I called the electrician. I didn't want to spend more money than I had to spend. And he comes out, and he goes, well, tell me what was going on. And I told him. Used to be on and off, and now it's just off. He goes, well, let's just do some troubleshooting. That was a word he used. Let's do some troubleshooting. Sure, go for it. So he opens up the top cabinet on top. I didn't even know what was up there. And I see a plug hanging out. It was just touching the outlet. And he plugs it in. And it comes on. Now, I didn't want to tell him I was educated at all. I know nothing. I felt terrible. I had to pay the man. But that was troubleshooting. He was going back, kind of back, let's just take, not at the present issue, let's just kind of work backward. If Joe and Susan are having trouble in Ephesians 5, verses 21 and following, where do you think the problem is? Somewhere between the first 4.5 chapters. And that's what I began to do. Just go start going backward. I figured out, you know what? If I tell him, yep, you are the head, she is supposed to submit to you, and yes, he is to love you like Christ of the church, they already know that. And they're not doing it. So I started moving backward. In chapter 5, verse 18, they're supposed to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Right? Don't be filled with wine, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled under the dominating control of the Holy Spirit. Was that going on? No. Because if it was, they wouldn't be sitting there talking like this. And then I went further up, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, that they're both supposed to love each other like Christ loved the church. They're supposed to have that kind of sacrificial love. That's not going on. Now I'm in chapter 4. And I just start going up chapter 4. They're manifesting all the things we're supposed to put off. They're not manifesting the things that we're supposed to put on in Christ, right? In light of the gospel of Christ. I go up to chapter 4, verses 1, as Pastor Phil mentioned, you know, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then it says, with all humility. Well, that wasn't there. They were both stuck on this is what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. Now I'm going to chapter 3 and the mystery of the church. And they weren't really thinking about how their decisions were affecting the church. I mean, they were part of our ministries. Then I'm back to chapter 2 about their testimony of faith in Christ. You know, we once were dead, disobedient, depraved, and doomed. So I said, Susan, would you be willing to share your testimony with me? Now, they've been members there for a long time, but that's where I'm at. I'm just troubleshooting, going back. I'm trying to find out where is it unplugged. And she shares her testimony. It was an orthodox, I mean, it was right on, a doctrinally sound testimony. Her head was down. She was ashamed of how she'd been living in light of that. But it was a sound testimony of faith in Christ. I said, Joe, would you be willing to share your testimony? And he said, no, why would I want to do that? Well, I'm asking. I'm an elder at the church. Wouldn't you want to share what God has done? And he said, I don't need to share anything. He said, it's not about me. The problem here is Susan. And then he turned and he looked at me and he said, if we're going to talk about me at all, I'm leaving. Oh, whoa. I mean, he headed up one of our ministries. And I said, well, obviously you both are having difficulty, so I would imagine you would think both have a part to play in this. And he said, that's it. He got up and he walked out and he never came back. We ended up having to do church discipline to call him to repentance, he left his wife and his children as well. He abandoned them. I don't even know all of more of the story than that, of what was all involved going on. But I do know that I found where it was unplugged with him. Now, had he shared his testimony, and it was a doctrinally sound testimony, I was going to chapter 1. So if you look at chapter 1, Pastor Phil mentioned this, and he read a few verses here. Verses 3, all the way down to verse 14, this sets the stage. I mean, this kind of lines it up, calibrates our spiritual compass of our heart. When he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace." Now that section is talking about the Father. Then it moves to the Son. And finally ends up with the Holy Spirit. So all the whole Trinity, the one God, three persons. And each time when it talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it'll say to the praise of his glory, or the praise of his glorious grace. There in verse 6, if you look down at verse 12, this is about Jesus, the Son, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then moves on to the Holy Spirit in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So when we're thinking about marriage, we really want to think about God's glory. If that's not lined up in our life, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're widowed, whether you're a child, if that isn't your spiritual north on your compass, it's not going to work right. Life will not make sense. Life will not work right. But that's where the gospel of Jesus Christ lines right up. It's about his glory. So let's just, you have notes there. I'm going to kind of briefly walk through these. And there's so much more that you can read on this subject. But when you're talking about God's glory, his glory, there's two aspects of his glory. And you can read more about this on different theology books. God is inherently glorious, his intrinsic glory. You see that where you have the word Shekinah glory, when the Lord lights up, when God lights up his glory. The word glory means weight. He's weighty. We're lightweights. He's the weighty one. So the word glory means heavy and weighty, the character of God. And we can see it in part, his intrinsic glory. We see it in creation, in Psalm 19. We see it in providence. We also see it in redemption. Now that belongs to God. We see it in part. The ascriptive is what is due God from his creation, from us. We're to ascribe him the glory due his name. Now, you don't need to turn there, but I'm going to go to Psalm 96 for just a second here, and I'll come back to Ephesians. Psalm 96 says, verse 7, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name." So when we glorify God, as Dr. John Frame says, we are imaging him. We are reflecting back characteristics about God that we can reflect back. I mean, there's certain aspects about God, his character, we can't reflect. His omniscience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence. We can't reflect those back. But his love, his kindness, his mercy. And this is the only way you can do this is being in Christ, having repented of sins, trusting in the Lord. So there's an intrinsic aspect of God. There's a scriptive. This is what I want to kind of focus on mainly is ascribing to him glory. And the reason is we've memorized a verse probably from childhood. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that means in any relationship, it is to give glory to God. And you're going, well, what does that mean? I mean, we memorize it, but what does it mean? How do I do that? And that's what I wanted to kind of go over in this first lesson, because otherwise we're going to have all kinds of problems in chapter 5, chapter 6 in parenting. It'll just be, if we don't troubleshoot back to the very beginning, and we just need to be reminded of these truths. And we want to give God the glory, ascribe to him the glory because of who he is. And when we think wrongly about God, we will not ascribe to him the glory due his name. When we think wrongly about God, and this is pretty easy to do, and it happens, and I'm trying to illustrate it this way, when we're going through very difficult times, we're not thinking biblically. It's just, what does God seem like to us? And he's displayed as distorted. And different people in the scripture, even prophets, will do this. They're going through a very difficult time. Lamentations 3. Jeremiah is going through a very difficult time. The nation of Judah was just taken off to Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple's destroyed. He's lamenting. And he says, God, you're like a bear lying in wait. You're like a lion ready to pounce on me. You're like an archer, and I'm the target. I mean, the way he's representing God is not correct. And you see it with Asaph in Psalm 77 and Psalm 73. You know, God, has your steadfast love ceased? Well, it seems like it. And when we aren't thinking biblically about God, we lose hope. We get discouraged. We want to give up. We want to give up on our relationships, not only a marital relationship, but even other relationships. And you can see what's missing here is it's poor me, and I'm not thinking of God biblically, and I'm going through difficult times. But if we think about God correctly, the way that God discloses himself in the pages of God's word, then we're going to have a different view of God. Now we're looking through this lens of scripture. We see God who he is, who he says he is. It's not what we think about him. It's what he says about him. That's true, and we need to hold on to it. And when that happens, we're still going through difficult times, but we see the blessings in it. And therefore, we have hope. We persevere. We meditate day and night. He gives us instruction. His word is a lamp to our feet, and it's a light to our path. So we have to think biblically about who God says he is. And Jeremiah would have known that. And about verse 21 in Lamentations 3, Jeremiah says, you know, it's just terrible. And he says, I have no hope. And then he turns and he goes, but this I recall to my mind. I return in my mind to something, some truths about God. And he goes, now I have hope. It switches in one verse. And he says, this is what I'm recalling to my mind. Every morning God's mercies are new. Great is thy faithfulness. And he goes on rehearsing truths about God. Now he has hope. Now we're living in some really chaotic times. There are many believers in Jesus Christ who are functionally acting as if they have no hope. And when they start talking about God, you're going, that's not the God of the Bible. It's what God seems like to them rather than who God says he is. So we have to go back, recall to our mind truths about God, and this will help in relationships, in your own walk with the Lord, vertically, And then it goes out into our horizontal relationships, marriage, parenting, and all of our friends in Christ. Now, we want to glorify God because of what God has done, is doing, and will do. When you think about salvation, we think about his might and his deeds, and you have some of the different passages there that talk about this. And we're all created to give God glory. In Isaiah chapter 43, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Isaiah 43:7. We were created to give him glory. We're image bearers. We were created to reflect the glory. And obviously sin entered in Genesis 3 and distorted the whole deal. But in Christ, it's regaining that, being able to do that now in Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Even the Westminster Confession of Faith, what is man's chief end? It is to glorify God, right? Image him, ascribe him the glory due his name, and to enjoy him forever. And that we can only do when we give our lives totally to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And God expects us to give him glory. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, the Lord says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He expects it. He deserves it. And he's most glorious, perfectly. Now, it's most important that we glorify God in our present situation. So whatever you're in, single, married, divorced, widowed, I mean, whatever situation you're in life, we are to be giving glory to God in everything, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. Ascribe the glory to him, reflect, image him in all that we're doing. So kindness, love, mercy, all of the things, the characteristics about God are wrought in us by the Spirit of God to reflect out and back to God and to each other. Now, what stands in the way? Oftentimes, it's a temporal perspective. We're focused on what we're going to eat, drink, and wear. We get focused on what's happening with the economy. We get focused on the here, the temporary life, rather than the eternal perspective. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're instructed to keep our mind on the things of eternity in comparison to the things here. Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above. Matthew 6, another verse you've memorized, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's right in the context of the disciples worrying about what they're going to eat, drink, and wear. So that, we're just, you know, when you think about finances and providing for your family, and I mean, all these different concerns come up, be careful. A temporary perspective will distract us from giving glory to God. Other life agendas, just things that are important, become way too important. You know, what we call idolatry. We worship in our hearts, and different things vie for attention. And certain things, you know, you go, well, I like to be safe and secure. Yeah, but you can idolize it. And now this is all that you think about and talk about is safety and security. Or we all would like health, desire good health to serve God and glorify him. But some people, that's all they talk about is their health. And what fills the heart comes out the mouth. Marriage is a very important relationship, but be careful that you don't worship marriage or a spouse. Families, children, very important. Be careful that they don't start getting on the throne and you begin bowing down to them. And now all you talk about is your family. Or all you talk about is your health or your job, or you fill in the blank. For me to live is Christ, not and. It's not Christ and. You don't add anything on that radar. Just for me to live as Christ, to die as gain. Everything else are important areas of your life. But in the middle, it is Christ alone. Very important to us. I mean, this is one of the tools of Satan, is to distract us from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And a lot of good things. Wanting safety, wanting people to be happy with you. Yeah, but you can't worship that. We have to fear God, not fear man. So all these things that sometimes can be good desires can become idolatrous. This is why it's so important to glorify God, not anything else. He doesn't share his glory with anyone. Another thing that can stand in the way vertically in giving glory to God is the consuming desire to an expectation to be removed from trials. Difficulty. I mean, I don't know there's anyone in here that hasn't had some sort of difficulty. And if that preoccupies our mind, I have to be out of this. This has got to be removed from my life. Be careful. God obviously wants to strengthen us in our weakness. So be careful about constantly talking about removing difficulty from your life. Now, there's exceptions. I mean, if it's criminal, obviously, we bring in the law to protect people. But suffering, God has ordained suffering to help us to become more like Jesus. So be careful on this one. This is where you're always wanting the thorn removed and not willing to accept, no, keep the thorn if God has ordained this and experience God's strengthening grace. Maybe it's a lack of true salvation that could be the problem. This is where a person has never really truly believed in who God is, his creation, that we're sinners, that God sent his Son, fully righteous, to take our sin, those that would believe in him, and give us his righteousness to our account. And it all was accomplished on the cross and the resurrection. And you have to know those facts, you have to agree with them, and put your full trust in Jesus Christ alone. Repent and believe, and there's blessing. If you reject, there's warning all over the scripture. Warning on those who reject. And it isn't just annihilation. A lot of people now are believing the lie of the devil, of Satan, that, oh, I'd be better off if I were dead. When unbelievers are saying, I would be better off being dead, they have no idea about what hell that awaits them. And there's quite a few verses on this. It's a truth that Satan doesn't want people to think about. He's a father of destruction, and he wants to take everyone with him. So there's a warning for those who reject. This was a quote from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He said, you will never glory in God till, first of all, God has killed your glorying in yourself. In our culture, it's all about self. It is glorying in yourself. And so it's so anti. God's word is so anti-culture, anti-flesh, anti-popular in our world today. But it's truth, and it will set you free. Another issue that could stand in the way of people giving glory to God is unconfessed sin. Psalm 51, Psalm 32, talk about that with King David. Another one may be imbalanced of gospel truths. That just means you spend all your time in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Pastor Phil talked about that. Who positional statements. Who we are, you think, oh man, I'm sealed, I'm adopted, these are wonderful truths, and you never go to chapter 4. It's just, oh boy, this is glorious, this is so wonderful truths. Yeah, but they're meant to take us to chapter 4 through 6. So you have to be really careful. Some people just live in chapters 1 through 3, and that's it. And then there's others who go, I don't want to go into chapters 1 through 3. I just want to start in chapter 4. This is what I'm supposed to do and not do. And so they spend most all their time, let's just go open Ephesians 4 through 6. They're underlined, highlighted, coffee stains. And chapters 1 through 3 are still stuck together. You go, no, that's not how it works. It's all together. The truths about Christ and what he's done for us then lead to a walk with him. The vertical leads to the horizontal relationships. The love for God leads out to love your neighbor. And your spouse will be your closest neighbor. And they're linked together. Another thing that can happen, if we're not careful, is we omit really seeking to know and love the Lord. Remember, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You have this chart in your notes. For so many years, I was, even in counseling, helping people, I want you to trust and obey the Lord with delight. And I was trying to get them to do that. You know, you really need to trust God and you need to delight in him. And they weren't. Yeah, I don't know. I just, you know, they're haphazard, kind of apathetic. I'm going, what? I'm praying that they'll do that. I'm desiring that they get there. And figuring out, looking more at the scriptures and reading some of the Puritans, I mentioned a few of them down in the bottom box there, there's a process to get down there. In the scripture, the Lord's saying, you got to know me. You have to know me. And then you're going to reverence me. And you're going to see what I've done for you. And you're going to love me. And then you're going to trust me and obey me with delight. And you're going, oh, yeah. Even most Christians don't know God very well. And Jeremiah chapter 2 says, you've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and you're looking after cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. They were looking to Egypt and Assyria for help. And it says, you've committed two evils. The first evil, if you've forsaken me. The second evil is you went elsewhere. You go, why are God's people always going elsewhere? Well, evil number one, they've forsaken the Lord. And a few chapters later, in Jeremiah chapter 9, the Lord says, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boast, glory, the word glory, let him glory in this, that he knows and understands me. He goes on to describe some attributes and characteristics about himself. And he says, this is what I delight in. Get to know me. Know me through my word, he says. What's true. So if you want to be down trusting God and obeying him more in your life, it kind of starts up here, getting to know him more. And then you realize he's weighty and we're the lightweights. And you reverence him. That fear, the fear of God, he's a heavy, reverential awe of him. He's the creator. We're the creature. And then you realize what he's done for us. As read there in Ephesians 1, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Not everyone, but those who trust in him. So he sets his love on us, pure grace, and you're just humbled by that. And so I want to love him and trust him and obey him with delight. You see that? That's so important in giving glory to God, is getting to know him. And if we spend very little time in his word where he discloses who he is, we're not going to get to know him. And right now, the average amount of time on social media, well, with adults, it's around 4 to 5 hours. With teens, it's 9 a day. And you go, well, you know, I spend 5 minutes in the Word. Not going to happen. We're not going to really get to know Him and His revealed will and all about who He is and what He wants for us if we spend very little time in His Word. So we just up that time, down some of the other time. Not that you have to do it completely away from everything, just more of reading His Word to get to know Him and love Him. What it practically means? Well, we are to glorify Him with our hearts, our lips, and our lives. What we say brings glory to Him. How we live can bring glory to Him. And how our hearts are focused on Him can give Him the glory due His name. So our hearts, our lips, and our lives. Now, this is where I have really appreciated Dr. MacArthur in his study Bible. He has, in his commentary, he's broken down the glory of God into numerous ways we can bring glory to God. God tells us these. Dr. MacArthur has just organized them. But he just brings them out, and you can see the passages. Everyday decisions we're to glorify Him, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, will this reflect the Lord Jesus? Will this image the Lord Jesus? When we eat way too much, that doesn't image Him. When we refuse to eat because we're wanting to be thin, that doesn't image Him. So how do we image Jesus? How do we reflect Christ? We were created in His image. And now in Christ, we can glorify Him by imaging Him. When we confess our sins and we acknowledge, I sinned and I want to ask for forgiveness, confessing our sins brings Him glory. It says He's not the cause of our sin, we are. And He forgives us and graces us. When we pray expectantly, when we live a pure life, when we submit to Christ's lordship, when we're praising God, when we're obeying Him, when we're growing in our faith, when we're suffering, we're graced to suffer for Christ's sake. When we're rejoicing in Him, when we're worshiping Him, when we're bearing spiritual fruit, that the Father is glorified, when we bear much fruit, greater fruit. When we're proclaiming God's word, we glorify Him. When we serve God's people, all the gifts are for God's glory. Speaking gifts and serving gifts are for the good of the body of Christ. They're not for my own benefit. It's to serve others in the body of Christ. But that brings glory to God. And it says that right there in the passage in 1 Peter 4. Christ is purifying His church, He's glorified. When we give sacrificially, when we're unifying believers in truth, when the lost are saved, there's much rejoicing and glory to God in heaven. Praise God when He saves those that He has chosen before the foundation of the world. When we are showing the works of God from our life out into others and helping others and doing good deeds, the others see our good works and glorify God. Matthew chapter 5. When we spread God's gospel, the way we die can bring glory to God. Lord Jesus said that about Peter, how he was going to die. It was going to bring glory to God how we die. And by reflecting His communicable attributes, when we look at the face of Christ, we're created in His image. All of the spiritual disciplines, when we think about that, all the spiritual disciplines, when we study our Bible, it should be that we want to know Jesus more and be like Him. When we pray, it is to behold the face of Christ when we're praying. He's our sympathetic high priest. All the spiritual disciplines are going to take us to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It's when we behold Him, we're being changed from one degree of glory into another. They're not just, check it off, I did my devotions today. No, I got to know Jesus more today. Right? We get to know God the Father, I mean, in the face of Christ. So we're getting to see Jesus when we read. We're getting to talk to Jesus onto the Father when we pray. When we fellowship with one another, we're trying to help one another become more like Jesus. All the spiritual disciplines should take us to Jesus. If he's missing in our disciplines, that's not how they were designed. It's so helpful. That's how we're sanctified, how we grow. So generally, just the spiritual disciplines, to live in light of the good news of Jesus Christ, who he is, what he accomplished on our behalf. But specifically, how do we focus specifically? Well, it's the scriptures. Now, there are several books out there, and books can be very helpful, but they belong in the back seat. Only one book should be in the front seat, and that's God's Word. Did you follow that? Other books can help inform, but only one book will transform. So even all the other books that, whether it's Martha or me or others have written, they're just fleshing out some things to help you think through application of what God says in his Word. So we're just trying to help you think through whether it's a husband or wife or parenting, but it's the truth of God's Word that transforms. This is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and it's designed to transform. But the other books can be very helpful in informing. It just fleshes out more, especially in the area of application. So it's the scriptures first. And then books, booklets. You can listen to audio. I mean, there's all kinds of different other helps to know God more, to love him more, and to love others more. I put there, develop a running list of God's different characteristics. God is who he is. He's all of his attributes at one time. He's not just love. He's not just holiness. He's not just mercy. He's all of them all of the time. He is who he is. But he has put different ones of his attributes on display. And so as we're reading the scripture, we're getting to know, oh, look at God's love. Oh, look at God's wisdom. Look how God dealt with this. And you're looking at different aspects of his character. And that's the beauty of his word. But keep a running list of his different attributes and his promises. And then make a list of ways that, how might I be getting in the way? If I'm to be glorifying God in my life and I'm to be glorifying God in my marriage, how am I eclipsing God's glory in my life or in my marriage? What am I doing or not doing that I should be to really image Christ? Men need to think that way. Women need to think that way. Singles, youth. How can I bring the glory due to his name, ascribing him the glory? And how might I be getting in the way? And then specific ways. What are my specific desires or my lusts? I want something so much I'm sinning to get it. Or I sin if I don't get it. Then it's a problem. And usually, at least for me, anxiety, fear, and anger are usually tip-offs. Something's amiss in my heart. All right? I'm really anxious about something. Well, I shouldn't be. Be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but I am. Well, if something else has my attention than who God is and his promises, right? And the same with fear, a sinful fear. And then when I'm sinfully angry, I want something and I'm not getting it. Or I want it so bad that I didn't get it and boy, my sinful anger. Then something's going on in my heart that maybe it could be a good desire, but I've wanted it way too much. And I am not giving glory to God. I'm eclipsing his glory. People don't see Jesus in me. They see me. And we want people to see Jesus and image him. And then we can make ways to reflect God's glory. What are things that we can do that really show God's glory to other people? The Holy Spirit empowers us to do this. When we serve one another, when we encourage one another, that just puts God's glory on display because he's an encourager. When we love sacrificially one another, that's what God does. See, when people see Christ in us, and if they bring it to your attention, they go, you know, you're so kind. Oh, not in and of myself, I'm not. Without Christ, I'm not. But I'm encouraged, and praise God, if you see kindness, that's a God thing. Right? That's his attribute. If they go, boy, you know, you're so patient. I'm not. But if you see it, you're seeing the Lord at work. And all glory to him. Do you follow that? We're imaging Christ in our life and in our marriages. And I don't know, there's no one here that perfectly images Christ. There's no one. We still sin. We still have a ways to go to be more like Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul at the end of his life says, oh, I haven't arrived. I keep pressing upward. We're all that way. I can't speak for Martha. I can speak for myself. I am not the exemplary husband. I wrote about the standard in Scripture about Christ's likeness, and I'm sure she would say the same thing. We're trying to be a better reflector of Christ in our relationships, but we've not arrived. And we're just looking, where am I eclipsing? Where am I getting in the way? How can Christ be more seen in our lives? How can I be more attentive to my wife and listen when she's speaking? How can I be less talking about all what I want to talk about and not listening to her? How can I be more like Jesus? And I can't do it on my own. I have to have the help of the Holy Spirit who's in every one of his children. You go, yeah, but I'm so weak. That's fine. We are weak. He brings the strength. We bring the weakness. Our strength, one writer said, is a rival with God. You don't want your strength. You want Christ's strength. It's Christ's strength in our weakness. We can bring our weakness. I can do that. So this is what will help us reflecting the glory of God in our lives, even outward to others. And then we meditate on Scripture and evaluate our lives. And just how do we spend our time? Write down ways, things that you can say, wow, this is eclipsing. This is getting in the way. And this is something that can help to reflect the glory of God in my relationships. But be specific. We don't sin generally, we sin specifically. So we repent specifically. So when I go to Zandra and I say, you know, hey, you know, something I said, you know, I'm really sorry about that. Well, what does that mean? That might mean, well, it bothered you, so I'm sorry. No, I sinned. I sinned in my anger. And God says to put that off and to put on gentleness. This is what I want to do from here on. Will you please forgive me? That's different than I'm sorry. It's being specific. It's giving glory to God. God's not to blame. My wife's not to blame. I'm to blame. But when you confess, there's forgiveness and there's grace. You say, but boy, I've sinned a lot. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. There'll always be grace if we humble ourselves. And the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most logical response to the gospel is humble yourself. It humbles you. Look what God has done for us. I would pray that even tonight, if there's anyone here, even Pastor Phil mentioned this earlier, that you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of sin and trusted in the Lord, then you're living for your own glory and you're at odds with God. But That can be changed by humbling yourself, acknowledging your sin, trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And he'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you, your conscience. He'll the Spirit of God will come in. You'll be a new creature in Christ. And now you'll understand. You have the power, as he mentioned earlier, you have the power to obey all of this. You have the power to live for the glory of God and keep growing in that. And for those of us who have done that and trusted in Christ, this may just be a message tonight on, I'm forgetful, and I just needed to be stirred up to remembrance, as the Apostle Peter said. Just, we're forgetful people. I could be reminded of this several times every day. So that might be what happens tonight. It's like, oh yeah, yep, I was kind of falling asleep spiritually. This was maybe a wake up to recalibrate my heart on God's glory in my life and in our relationships. But please don't leave tonight, tomorrow, without trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior if that has not been done. We always want to be reflectors, not eclipsers, right? We don't want to eclipse God's glory. We want to reflect it like the moon reflects the sun. And some of us, you know, people aren't seeing Jesus too much in us. But that can change. By God's grace, we can change and worship him more, glorify him more tomorrow than today. We can glorify him more tonight than this afternoon. And that's the way it should be till Christ returns. Lord, more of you, less of me, tomorrow than today. And just every day thinking through, what can I do? How can I work and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to be filled with the Spirit so that when I move into these roles, the roles of a husband or the women in the role of a wife, you go, okay, this is how it's done, and this is to God's glory, and I can enjoy him in the process. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. I thank you for the choices that the men and women have made to even come and listen, maybe to be reminded. Lord, hear their prayers. If someone is crying out to you, seeking salvation, may you have mercy on them as you have had on us. And save their soul, even tonight. Lord, if there's been a distraction in our lives where we have not been thinking about your glory, and it's been more about us, forgive us, cleanse us, and renew in us a work of the Spirit of God within us to make sure we are giving you the glory due your name. Lord, I think of Ephesians, where we're told to bring you the glory, do your name. In Ephesians chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church, and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I pray that you'll be able to rest well tonight, and then tomorrow, I guess there are going to be some announcements, but we'll have split out sessions, as you know, and be talking about some of the different ways that we can bring honor and glory to God in our relationships. Not just about marriage, but it'll be focused on that. But anyone who's single, this is going to be helpful for your life as well. So thank you again.